If you can go ahead and open up in your scriptures to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be looking today at the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. And I want to begin first off by thanking Gary for teaching last week. I heard a number of people share how excellent Gary's teaching was. And I'm always encouraged that even when I'm out of town, I know that the folks are going to get fed the Word of God. And so I'm very, very grateful for that. And as you're looking at Galatians 5, the text is going to be up here on the screen, and I did want to thank, I haven't done this in a while, but I want to thank Frankie Purdy for watching over our screens here. He does all this for us. And if Frankie can stand up, I understand you turned 16 yesterday. Is that true? Yes, he's now a 16-year-old man, so he volunteers and helps and does that, and I'm very appreciative of him doing that. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13. And reading through the end of the chapter at verse 26, hear now the word of the sovereign God. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now, in the book of Galatians, at this part of the book, which is famous because of the list of the fruit of the Spirit, this is the one passage that actually refers to the character traits that we are seeing here as the fruit of the Spirit. It's pretty well known, but it's important for us to remember the context of what Paul is talking about here. Paul, in this letter, has been defending the gospel. That's what the letter of the Galatians is about. Paul is quite angry in this letter, actually, at the Galatian church because they have been abandoning the gospel. And Paul's point in this letter is very simply and clearly: we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he is contrasting grace and faith and Christ against the law and the method of salvation that is by law. And Paul is saying that is not the gospel. And he very clearly in this book lays out the fact that our works have no part in our justification. Paul here in this letter says over and over again that if you try and add your works in, whatever the motive for your works, whatever the works are, if you say it is faith plus anything, Paul says you have fallen from grace, you are cut off from Christ, you are not a believer. Very clearly, he puts that out in this letter. It is grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. And in fact, in chapter 1, Paul even said, look, if an angel showed up and preached a different gospel, if I came back and preached a different gospel, that person, that angel, would be anathema, cursed, eternally condemned. Paul's saying, I'm putting this as plainly as I can, you cannot alter the gospel. And so, as often is the case in Paul's letters, he does the same thing in the book of Romans. He anticipates the objection, which in Galatians has become a real objection, which is, Paul, if that is the case, If it is grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, if my works, my behavior, my conduct has nothing to do with my justification, that is going to lead to ungodly living. That is going to lead to a breakdown in ethics among Christians and among the church. What about ethics, Paul? How can you say that? And of course, Paul says that faith is going to produce works. But he wants to deal with this question. That's what he's dealing with in this text. Where do Christian ethics come from? Because what the problem in Galatia that had developed was oftentimes the people are saying, yes, you come to Jesus by grace and faith, and that's how you're saved. But if you're going to grow in your Christian life, you have to now turn to the law to grow. And Paul is answering that question. How do you and I walk in an ethical manner? How is the fruit of Christian character and conduct produced? Is it by law or is it by spirit? And that's what Paul wants to deal with. So let's begin by looking through this text and see what Paul says that I have to say I think is greatly misunderstood in the modern American church. And once again, it deals with the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul begins by saying that we are free to serve one another, not ourselves. Now, this is an interesting paradox that Paul's bringing out, because notice his terms. He says that we are called to freedom by the gospel. In verse 13, he says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." This is the calling of the gospel. He said the same thing in verse 1, and we won't put it up there, but it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Paul is saying at the heart of the gospel is a clarion call of freedom for you and for me. At the center of the gospel is not law or legalism, but rather freedom. And Paul says, you must understand, this is what God has called you to. In the gospel, in Christ, you who were slaves have been set free. Is that good news for you and me? And that's, do not ever let anybody, that's what Paul is so angry about. He tells the Galatians, you are foolish. Who has bewitched you? Who's put you under a spell, he says to them, that you're giving up your freedom? That's what the gospel is about, is freedom. But then he brings in the paradox. He says, however, I don't want you to misunderstand in verse 13, this is not freedom to indulge the fallen nature. He says, do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Now, the NIV throughout this text, and most often in the New Testament, is translating a Greek word. The Greek word is sarx, is what it is, and they're translating it by the words sinful nature. The word sarx literally meant flesh. And if you read older English translations, many of them will have the word flesh. And that's all that the word actually meant, was just flesh, this stuff. And it could be the flesh of animals or anything else. But Paul's using it in a little bit more complex meaning. And the reason the NIV has translated it sinful nature, and there are times that's good and times it's kind of difficult, is what Paul is dealing with is the problem you and I have, and what he's telling us we can't use our freedom to serve, is not our body. Paul does not mean our body is our problem. What he means is our fallen nature. It's humanity, body, soul, and spirit, as we are fallen and alienated from God, the part of us that wants to rebel against God. Paul says you cannot use your freedom to indulge your flesh, your fallen nature, your sinful nature. That's what he means by the term sarx. And so I'll oftentimes today use the term fallen nature, the part of us that has fallen. If your translation says flesh, be aware it does not mean, it's not talking about your body. Your problem's not your body. Your problem is your fallen nature. And that's what Paul's getting at. And so he says, if you notice, for example, what the flesh produces in verse 15, or the sarx, the fallen nature, he lists in verse 15 as, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. In other words, the flesh is that which makes us in this picture behave like what? What is this painting a metaphor of us behaving like? Bunch of animals or dogs or wild beasts. You're biting. You're devouring each other. You are destroying each other, Paul says. That's the outcome of your sarks. Your fallen nature, your flesh, is you turn on one another. And Paul says you may not use your freedom to do that. Now notice, I'm going to come back to this. What is he picturing here? Are my sins here internal, just sins that are turned in on myself, or are my sins communal in nature that he's immediately hitting? Notice they're communal in nature. Paul says, here's how your flesh works itself out. You start arguing, fighting, backbiting with one another. And he's particularly talking about in the church here, is what he's saying. And he's saying, do not use your freedom to do that. And in fact, notice the opposite of what he says, and you'll notice his communal as well. He says, here's what you use your freedom to do in verses 13 and 14. He says, rather, I want you to serve one another in love. You've been set free by the gospel. And there's a temptation that comes to say, hey, I'm free. I'm going to use my freedom to be self-centered. And Paul, along with actually all of Western philosophy up until very recent times, said that's not freedom. That's slavery. You're just putting yourself back under slavery if you do that. Paul says, here's how you use your freedom. You use your freedom to become a slave, a servant, not to your own appetites, not to what you would want, but to serve one another in love. Paul says, this is what you've been free to do. And in fact, he says, this is what sums up the whole law. This is where we start to get law. Notice in verse 14, he says, the entire law. You Galatians who are so concerned about the law, I can sum the whole law up in a single word, is what it literally says, in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he's quoting there from the book of Leviticus. And notice what Paul says here is, he's saying as it deals on the human level, here's what the law is about. Whether it's honor your father and mother, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't covet, don't steal, don't lie. All those laws, Paul said, they're all aimed at the same thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. If I walk in love, will I steal from you? If I walk in love, will I lie to you or about you? Will I be coveting and wanting what you have? Will I commit adultery or murder? Paul says, if you love, you're going to fulfill the law. That's what the law was driving at. And he says, and that's what the gospel sets you free to do. It sets you free to accomplish what God had always desired. And so the question becomes then, if this is the case and I've been set free, how am I going to walk in love rather than self-interest and self-servitude? And so the question that Paul lays out then is, the power to change, does it come from the Spirit or from law? Which is going to enable me to fulfill the law? The Spirit or the law? Notice how Paul brings this up. He says the power comes from the Spirit. Notice in verse 16, in this context where he said, look, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, you're going to get destroyed by each other. And then Paul says, so I say. This is how he begins. This is the consequence of what I've been saying. Since I've been telling you, you have to live in freedom, here's how you do it. What I tell you is, this is how change is going to come. You're being told by the people that are there in Galatia that if you want to change, you got to embrace the law, the Mosaic law. Because if you don't embrace it and try and walk by it and fulfill all the specific little dietary codes and all that sort of stuff, you're not going to be able to change. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you how to change. It has nothing to do with that. And here's how you change. He says, live by the Spirit. Now, the NIV actually here, the reason they're saying live, we're going to see later on, he's going to mention that we are alive by the Spirit. This is not the word for live or life. It's the word that we normally translate walk. Okay, it's just the Greek word. If you know Greek, it's peripateo, which was used of like Aristotle and the guys when they would walk around and teach their philosophy. This is the word that was used. But the reason they put live is it doesn't mean walk by the Spirit in the sense of physically walk. It means conduct your lives is what Paul uses the metaphor for, which was oftentimes done in the ancient world. The Hebrews did the same thing. The word halak, which meant to walk, became the word for the code of life, how one walked down the path. The halakha which is the Jewish code of conduct, literally means path. That's all it is. And Paul's saying, you're going to walk down the path by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to walk by the Spirit. And he says, and here's what's going to happen if you do that. If you who have been regenerated by the Spirit, and the Spirit has come to dwell in you, will walk by the power of that Spirit, here's what will happen in verse 16. He says, if you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, the fallen nature, the sarx, again, the same word. And he says, here where he says, you will not, if we could do this in English, you should bold that, capitalize it, underline it. Will not gratify. He's using the strongest possible way. In Greek, if you want to say something absolutely can't happen, you use a negative twice. If I say it's not, in English, they cross each other out, and that means it is. It's not that way in Greek. If you say it's not, that means Paul stomping his foot and saying absolutely, positively, will not happen. And that's what he does here. He uses this form of working with the verbs. I won't bore you with the grammar, but he's saying you absolutely, positively will not gratify the desires of your fallen nature if you walk by the Spirit. Paul's saying it's not possible. If you're gratifying desires of the sinful nature, you're not walking by the Spirit. And if you are walking by the Spirit, you are not gratifying the desires of sinful nature. The two are polar opposites. And in fact, that's what he goes on to say in verse 17. He gives the reason for this. He says, because the Spirit and the sarx, the fallen nature, are in conflict with each other. Notice here how he uses the word, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit desires what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another so that you do not do what you want. The word that the NIV has translated contrary here is literally against. The Spirit is against the sinful nature, the fallen nature. The fallen nature is against the Spirit. They are opposed to one another. They are set against one another. They are heading in opposite directions. And Paul says that the word conflict is literally they are in opposition to one another. They're just heading in opposing directions, and therefore they are constantly butting heads, is what Paul is getting at here. And he says, and the result of this is that you do not do what you want. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Now there's three ways of looking at this little phrase, so that you do not do what you want. And you can pick which one you want here. What it can mean is, I do not do what I want because what I want is of the flesh. And Paul's saying, and if you're walking by the Spirit, you can't do what your fallen nature still wants to do. That you do not do what you want, and the you he's talking about there is your fallen nature. And many good leaders think that. There are a lot of good Christians in history who have held each of these positions. The second one is that what I want is what the Spirit wants. But I'm having a struggle walking that out because my fallen nature is doing what? He's pulling me down and working against me. This is kind of like Romans chapter 7. What I want, I don't do. What I don't want, I do. I find myself in this struggle, Paul says in Romans chapter 7. What I really think the point here is that Paul's getting at, this is my opinion, this is the third one, is that what he's saying is, look, because the Spirit's on one side and the fallen nature is on the other, and you've got both of them tugging at you, there is no neutral ground. You can't just kind of sit there in the middle. You're going to choose. You're going to walk by the fallen nature, or you're going to walk by the Spirit, but you can't just kind of sit there in the middle. You don't get to do what you want to do. The Spirit is going one direction, the fallen nature is going another direction, and you, believer, are going to have to choose which manner you're going to walk. Are you going to walk by the power of the Spirit, or are you going to walk by the fallen nature? In any event, all three of those end up in a pretty similar place, which is, as a believer, there's a conflict going on, and you and I are in the middle of a raging war. And Paul says, it's just a struggle. And I think this is a shorter way of saying, if you want to see it more fully explained, read Romans 6, 7, and 8, particularly Romans 7. And you will see Paul talk about this conflict, this battle, this raging that goes on. And there is, in fact, no neutral ground. Then Paul brings up this very odd verse, and this is what's important for us to grasp. All of a sudden, Paul's saying there's this conflict going on, and then in verse 18, notice what he says. However, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Why does Paul bring that up? Because what's our temptation when we feel the conflict? What do we want to turn to help us do what's right? Law. And Paul says, that is not the way out. Law will not work. In fact, if you read Romans 7, Paul says that, you know, I was going along in life and I was doing okay until the law said, don't covet. And then all of a sudden, what did I find myself doing? Coveting everything. A lot of Christians are confused, and we think that law stops our evil desires. In fact, the scripture teaches the exact opposite. Law inflames evil desires. If you don't think it's true, take a child, have something that they're completely ignoring, and then tell them you can't open that box. What all of a sudden they want to do? What becomes their entire world? I got to find out what's in that box. They weren't even paying attention to the box before. But that's precisely what our fallen nature does. And Paul here says, look, if you are led by the Spirit, if you are a spirit person, which is what it means to be a Christian, you're not under law. Law is not going to provide the solution in this conflict. And he says the law cannot help us in this struggle. Now notice here in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, Paul says the same thing. Because Romans 6, 7, and 8 are very parallel to this passage. And Paul says this, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sarx, the fallen nature, the sinful nature. What's the problem here, Paul's vision? Is there any problem with the law? The law is good, but the law is short-circuited by what? My fallen nature. My sinful nature is there. He says, what it was powerless to do and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that, here's why, the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, the fallen nature, the sarx, but according to the Spirit. Notice what Paul's saying. The law can't do it. The law cannot give you the power to fulfill the law. The law says, thou shalt not, or thou must, and then does not raise a finger to help. Because it can't raise a finger to help. It's short-circuited by our fallen nature. But what can fix the circuit, according to Paul? Living according to the Spirit. And that's what Romans 8 is about. That the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and the key is not getting more law, not getting more rules, not getting more regulations. The key is plugging into the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what will transform your life. That is what will transform my life. Now, I'm going to come back in a few moments to understanding what Paul means exactly by, you know, not walking according to law. But we need to see here what he's pointing out then is that within us there are two sources, two lifestyles, and two destinies. There are two of them. You're on a path here, and there's a road, and there's a turnoff in the road. One of them is the wide, broad gate that promises paradise, promises freedom. The other is a small, narrow gate that doesn't make silly little promises. It tells us what the truth is. And it does actually lead to paradise by way of a cross. But the two are two different realities. They lead to two different lifestyles, two different destinies. Notice first in verses 19 to 21, he brings up the fallen nature and its works. He says, now the acts of the sinful nature are what? Obvious. Paul says, this isn't rocket science. You don't have to have a theology degree to figure this out. here's what the fallen nature looks like. Here's what the fallen nature wants to pull you towards. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and Paul says, and the like. This isn't an exhaustive list. Paul's saying, I'm just pointing out to you, this is the works of the sinful nature. He doesn't use the word fruit here, but if you wanted to put in the word fruit like he's going to use for the Spirit, this is what that tree produces. This is what it looks like. And Paul says, this is obvious. We all know the fruit of the Spirit, right? Does this sound anything like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Paul's like, these are not, it's not hard to dissect which is which. One's heading in one direction, one's heading in the other direction. And he points these works out, and what it is doing here, notice that the list is both evil actions and evil attitudes. It includes things that are actions like sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, and it also includes things that are not actions but are attitudes, hatred, ambition, envy. Envy is not an action. It's by its very nature an attitude. It's what's going on in the heart. Paul's saying, here's what's going on. These are the fallen nature expressing its rebellion against God. And that's why it's and the like. There's 1,000 different ways your fallen nature and mine want to express itself, but all of them are the same thing. God says go left, I want to go right. God says stop, I got to go. God says go, I got to stop. God says stand, I'm going to sit. It's all simply rebellion to God. And Paul says it's obvious. That's the way the fallen nature wants to do. And I want you to notice here in context, as we've talked about the Holy Spirit and what a Spirit-filled life looks like, notice the center of this list. When you start getting down to hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, are these solitary sins or are these communal sins? Communal. All of these deal with how I relate with other people. How does the flesh, the fallen nature, the sinful nature, cause me to relate to you? In peace and harmony and recognizing my need for you, or trying to be the Lone Ranger, pushing you away, trying to dominate you? See, this is why I said a couple weeks ago, you remember, does the Spirit lead me away from the church or into the church? And what leads me away from the church? Sinful, fallen flesh. This is obvious. This is not difficult. You can figure out which direction you're going if the voice inside your head is prompting you to things that are divisive in the church. You don't need to fast for 20 days to figure out who it is. It's your flesh. It's not the Holy Spirit. Okay? Flesh leads to discord, communal schism. And notice the destiny of this lifestyle is what? Destruction. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not because salvation's by works, but if this is what characterizes my life, what does it tell me is my source of life? It's fallen nature. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the gospel. It's not the cross. I might be able to sit down on a theology test and get 100 on the test. But what I'm living out of is this, and that's the fruit it produces. It's a simple issue of fruit. Jesus used the analogy of the trees, you remember in the Sermon on the Mount. But if I plant a tree, and the sign says it's an apple tree, and I thank God every day for it being an apple tree, and then when it produces fruit, it produces little orange round globes on it, what kind of tree is it? An orange tree. I don't care that I put 10 signs around it saying it's an apple tree. If it produces oranges, it is an orange tree. And you don't have to be a botanist to figure that out. You don't have to know where your life is either. Flesh produces one lifestyle. The gospel produces another. Now, do we all engage in some of these at times? You need to understand here, what Paul says is, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, the word, the Greek word there is practice. It means this is your life. This is not an occasional thing. This is not a fall. I knew I shouldn't do that and I did it. I'm sorry. This is who I am to my core. This is what my lifestyle is. This is the way I live. And Paul said, if that's what you are, then you're living out of the flesh because you're not a spirit person. The Spirit's not in you. But the other option, Paul says, is the Spirit and His fruit, which is verses 22 and 23. And notice what these are: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can anybody think of anybody in the Bible that sounds like that? Jesus. This is the Spirit back to pointing to Christ. He's going to produce in you and me Christ-like character. If you want to know, is a little voice inside your head coming from your fallen nature or the Spirit say, will this produce in me character that looks like Jesus or looks like hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, idolatry, witchcraft? Which kind of character is being produced? The Spirit is trying to make you and me look like Jesus. And notice what Paul comes back, or what he's saying here is, again, these are a fulfillment of the law. This is what the law was aimed at. The problem is not, you and I do need the law. You just need to recognize the law cannot give you any power to do this. The law tells us we're to be loving and joyful and full of peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. The problem is the law does not help you practice self-control. In fact, when the law says thou shalt be self-controlled, suddenly I lose all backbone and become a great jellyfish. That's the nature of my fallen nature. But if I cry out to the Holy Spirit, what will He do? He will produce these things in me, which are a fulfillment of the law. And notice what Paul goes on and he says in verse 24 then about God's provision and our growth of character. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Let me ask a question here. Good grammar again. Have crucified. Past tense, present tense, future tense. Which is it? It's past. In the Greek, it's an aorist tense. This is not a command that you are to crucify the sinful nature. In fact, there is no command in the New Testament commanding you to crucify your flesh. That's a gift of the gospel. You are commanded to put the flesh's deeds to death. Because though it's on the cross, it's still hollering at you and me. How about a little idolatry? But you are not, you don't have to take it and put it on the cross. God in His grace has done that for you. Which is comforting, but it's also very convicting, because when the flesh sounds so strong, what I know is I'm busy plucking all the things out and pulling it off the cross. Because God's made the provision for me. The sinful nature has been crucified. That's God's gift to us in the gospel. And then notice not only that, with its passions and desires, since we live by the Spirit. See, that's another provision. This is a different word than that word in verse 16 that was walked by the Spirit. This is literally, you've been made alive by the Holy Spirit. Remember Gary's text last week in Ephesians chapter 2. What has the Spirit done for us? We have been raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a provision God has given to you and me. You are not in the same place you were when you were an unbeliever. And nor am I. You have been set free for the first time in your life. See, when I'm an unbeliever, if I stop and give a cup of cold water to a thirsty person, all it is still is my flesh expressing rebellion. I'm just expressing rebellion by doing a nice thing. But I'm doing it for me and my reasons. For the first time in your life, when the Holy Spirit raised you from the dead and you embraced the gospel, you had the possibility of obeying God out of a pure heart that wanted to bring glory to God. That's God's provision to you and to me. And so what Paul says here, notice here at the end, since we live by the Spirit, what are we called to do? Go get back under the law? No, what do? Let us keep in step with the Spirit. The word was originally used of, it was actually used of even alphabets at times. It means to keep in line, keep in order. It was a military term. The term is stoicheia, and it means to line up with something. It means that I get in line with the Holy Spirit. But they're using the thing here, since we're talking about walking with the Spirit, it's a pretty good translation. Keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit's walking a certain way. And how is the Spirit walking? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. How's the Spirit not walking? Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord. Paul says the Spirit's walking one way. Just keep in step with the Spirit. The old man has been crucified. You do not have to obey him any longer. You have been raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other texts, Paul will say, you've been given a new heart. A new spirit has been put within you. God has made provision for you and me. And the provision is not law. It's not gritting my teeth. It's opening myself up to what God has done for me and then walking in that path. How many see, this isn't real complex, is it? See, when I think, okay, should I become a witch or not? Anybody got a hard time figuring that one out? Should I become an idolater or not? How about a little hatred? Paul, most things in life are pretty simple. You want to be led by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit? Paul's laid it out here. It's pretty simple. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's led by the Spirit. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, all that not led by the Spirit. You don't have to go to seminary to figure this out. Now, let's try and bring this down and talk about how we can apply this word. I want to ask a couple questions and we're going to come to the table. First, as we talk about Christian character, because both this week and next week when we'll look at the gifts of the Spirit, we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the power of the Holy Spirit for character. And how many of you know, in your struggle against the old man who has been crucified, you do need the power of God? We need it badly. This is the power of the Holy Spirit brought to bear to produce character. It is not just the power of the Holy Spirit if I were to raise somebody from the dead. That would be the power of the Spirit. But let me tell you, if I walk in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, that is the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's ask ourselves three questions about how we do this. Number one, do we see the communal nature of Christian character? I'm trying to tie this together with the things we've already seen about the Holy Spirit. Do you see that this entire passage, when we say the fruit of the Spirit, this is the only passage that directly refers to the fruit of the Spirit. The entire passage is communal in nature. It began with, you're free. Don't use your freedom to indulge the fallen nature, but instead use your freedom to do what? Serve one another in love. You got to watch out. Some of you are biting and devouring each other. It ends with, at the very end, the last verse in verse 26 says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And then chapter 6 is still communal. The entire passage is about community. Do we see that? Christian character is not something that is conceived of being lived as an individual thing. Now, you and I have to individually display it, but it's always about being walked out in the context of Christian community. It's not enough just for you and I individually to live in the fruit of the Spirit. What Annapolis and Central Maryland needs to see is communities of believers walking in the Spirit. And what that means is, the fallen nature and the Spirit are opposed because the fallen nature is divisive. One of the great blights in the history of the church is the church is sometimes more divisive than the world. That's not Spirit-filled. It's simply not Spirit-filled. I don't care what else you're doing. I don't care what gifts you're operating in. If you are walking in division, divisiveness, hatred, and discord, and ambition, it's not the Spirit. That's the fallen nature. It's not even neutral. It's the fallen nature expressing its rebellion. Do we recognize the communal nature? And do we recognize that what that means is, how do you think the Spirit wants to prove? See, it's easy for me to say, oh yeah, I walk in love and joy and peace. I say that all the time when I'm having my quiet times. Then I go see Al, and then my problem starts. Actually, not. Al and I get along great. That's why I picked on Al. I didn't pick somebody else. How many of you know it's easy when I'm doing it theoretically? But see, community is a means of grace. It works these character traits into me, and it lets me not be deceived. It's easy to think I'm loving. It's more difficult when, you know, this doesn't happen with my children, but when a child does something they shouldn't do, you find out if you're really loving or not. Sorry. So do we see the communal nature of this? Second question. Do we see the solution is not law, but the gospel and the Spirit? Christian character cannot be produced by law. We need to understand this in the church. We need to understand this in society. We need to understand it in the family. Can I make unregenerate children act like they're regenerate all the time? They're not going to. They're not going to. The key issue there, and that doesn't mean that I don't have rules, but what it means is, what needs to be my chief concern? The heart. The solution for my children's sin problem, the solution for your and my sin problem, the solution for this society is not the law, it is the gospel. Only the gospel can transform the heart. The law thunders, the law threatens, the law clearly shows right from wrong, and then does absolutely nothing to help. It can't. It was never intended by God to do it. This is over and over in the New Testament. And yet I wonder if Christians get this by the way we talk and by the way we live. Do we see that only God can change the heart? And that heart change is not something you earn. It is given to you freely in the gospel. That is why the gospel is good news. The law is very, very bad news. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength is not good news for you and me. It wouldn't be good news if it said do it with 20% of your heart, much less 100%. The gospel is very good news, and the gospel brings transformation. As believers, the fallen nature is dealt with. Do we see that? It's not by the law that it got dealt with. You didn't have your fallen nature dealt with to stop lying because you heard thou shalt not lie, but because the Holy Spirit of God works in you to begin transforming you from being a liar to being truthful. That's how this works. And the secret is walking with the Spirit. Now, this is important because there's a lot of legalism. I have engaged, there was a period of time in my life where I was a master legalist. And the way to walk holy was to get ever tighter rules and more and more rules and more and more rules, and that would help me not sin and do what I was supposed to do. It sounds really good. The only problem is it absolutely does not work. There was a group of people in the scripture. Who's the group of people that tried to make people live holy by giving them more and more and more rules? The Pharisees. Somebody refresh my memory. How well did Jesus get along with them? There's a lot of times I read the New Testament and the church looks pretty Pharisaical. We're trusting law rather than the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this does not mean that there's no plans or rules or things like that. For example, if you're an alcoholic, the Holy Spirit would tell you, don't hang out in bars. It's pretty simple, okay? That's not legalism. That's the Holy Spirit giving you good wisdom in how to walk. But you're going to have to recognize, if you got to struggle with alcohol, are you going to ever be able to be in a society where there is nothing available to you? No. See, Islam. Men in Islam have a problem with lust, and what's their solution? Dress women in burqas. Some of you may not have seen, a guy just pronounced a ruling that the burqa with two eyes open is too much. They need to cover one of them up because women are using their eyes to still cause the men to lust. See, here's a guy's got a problem. She's got this much of her body showing, and he thinks it's still her fault that he's thinking dirty thoughts. I got an opinion. I don't think she's the problem. So his solution is add a little more law. And guess what? They're going to have to gouge her eyes out and cover her completely up. They can't resolve it by doing law. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that. But the Spirit will give some reasonable things to help us walk in those ways. Do you understand the difference between legalism and using good biblical wisdom in trying to walk? The power doesn't come from the law and the rules. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. But I'm not foolish in throwing myself in the way of temptation. Okay? Last question. Are we keeping in step with the Spirit? And this is very simple. We've been seeing all these ideas. All this is tying together what we've talked about. How do I keep in step with the Holy Spirit? What are the means that I can draw upon the power of the Spirit? You don't need to go buy, I'm going to save you all a bunch of money. You don't need to buy all the books to do all this. It's very simple. Are you in the Word? If you're not in the Word regularly, if you're not hearing the Word being taught, if you're not regularly reading the Word, are you going to be able to draw upon the Spirit's power in your time of need? No, you're not. None of this is rocket science. Are you regularly in all the means of grace? Do you regularly come to the table? Do you regularly have fellowship with other believers? Are you in a small group? This is straightforward stuff. If you are there, then the means of grace are there for you. The power of the Holy Spirit is there for you. If my body needs protein, what secret thing do I have to do to get protein for my body? Eat protein. It's not complex. If I'm not eating protein and then whining because, gee, I just can't seem to build muscle, what's the solution? You don't have to go to the Christian bookstore and buy 20 books on it. Just eat protein. Okay? If you want to walk in the power of the Spirit, get in the Word. Get in the means of grace. Close relationships with the local church. Here's one of the reasons why you need the local church. Where can you hear the Word taught regularly? Right here. We're going to do it in this church. How can you come to the table regularly? Right here. We do this regularly in this church. How can you build relationships with other believers that will strengthen you and encourage you and help you hear the voice of the Spirit? Amazingly enough, if you get involved in the church. And if I'm not involved in the church, how hard am I going to find it to be in the Word, to come to the Lord's table, and to be in fellowship? It's not rocket science. It's very straightforward. Now, does that mean I'll have no more struggle? No. Day by day, we draw close to God. We cry out to Him. I will guarantee you, if you are a Christian, you will have struggle till you draw your last breath. That's not the question. I will have no problem. Please don't try and hide that from me or anybody else. The only time I'm concerned, if you are not in struggle, you are A, dead, or B, unregenerate. That's it. Because if you're a Christian, the Spirit and the fallen nature are going at it, hammering tongs inside you. And the more mature you get does not mean that won't be happening. I got them going at it inside me, and I've been doing this for over 30 years. And they will do that until I breathe my last. And then I will say, thanks be to God, that struggle is done. I am now glorified. Until then, you need to wake up every morning and say, Lord, by your grace, I want to put to death the misdeeds of the fallen nature. I don't want to walk that way. I want love, joy, peace, patience, not hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. I need your Spirit. Give me strength. And when the struggle comes, you reach out to the Spirit. Does that make sense? What we're going to do is we're going to come to the table now. And as we're coming to the Lord's table, I want you today, if I can have the ushers come forward,